Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this special occasion to commemorate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ about 2,000 years ago. Dear gracious Lord, the reason that we do celebrate today by worshiping you is because Jesus Christ, who is God, was born into the flesh to become a man. And we are so thankful for the fact of the incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear gracious Lord, we are so grateful for the redemption provided by and through the incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. We do thank you for the fact that God loved us so much and He sent His only begotten Son to be born as a person so that He could live on earth just like one of us. And He died on our behalf. Even though He was innocent, He died for our behalf and our sake. And we are so thankful for the fact that He rose again from the dead. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for the worshipers this morning. We are grateful for their presence with us this morning, Lord. And we know that the world seems to be very busy with different activities and the idea of holidays. But instead of doing all those things, Lord, we are in the house of God this morning to worship you and to remember your grace upon us. Dear gracious Lord, around this time of the year, we do understand that there are a lot of people who feel so lonely, and they are alone and far away from their families and loved ones, or they may be sick and they are in trouble. We just pray that your comforts will be each and every one of them, Lord, and especially many of us are far away from our birthplaces, and we are away from our families. We just pray that your strength, your encouragement will be with us, Lord, as we remember the birth of Jesus on our behalf. Dear Father, we also remember those people who are working even today, Lord, in order to help the community and societies. And we do thank you for our police forces. We do thank you for our medical staff in the hospitals and those people who are doing firefighting work. And we are grateful for each and every one of them. At the same time, Lord, there are soldiers deployed in different parts of the world in order to secure the security and peace of those lands and the countries, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will be with them and comfort them as well. Dear Father, even today we are thinking about Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus. Even though the Prince of Peace was born in that place, we know that that land is not enjoying peace at all. Thus, as we are thinking about the birth of Jesus this morning, we are thinking and hoping for the second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for the time of worship and time of fellowship. And we are grateful for a time of sharing God's word, Lord. We pray that your presence will be with us and bless us, Lord, as we are open, as we are going to open the scriptures once again. Father, some of our regular worshipers are not in this place because of various reasons. And wherever they are, we pray that your presence be with them and comfort them, keep them from harm and dangers or injuries, or keep them from falling into temptations or sinful things, Lord. Help them to remember the birth of Jesus once again. Father, we do commit to all those people who are not feeling well to your merciful hands, and those people who are traveling, and we just pray that you will give them journey mercies as well and bring them safely to our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very thankful for your presence with us this morning. It is an honor to be able to share God's word once again with you from the scriptures. If there is any story that men and women, both young and old, know about Christian churches or Christian faith, it must be a story about Christmas or birth of Jesus Christ. People may not know who Jesus is, but they know that there is a day, something like a Christmas. I must admit that the meaning of Christmas has been changed over the years, and it is not uniquely for Christian churches anymore, but for people in general, not with a notion, Christian notion of the birth of Jesus, but with a notion of happy holidays. Shopping centers are really busy around this time of the year. In fact, a couple of days ago, we went out just to see the street, and we visited a museum as well. And I was so amazed by the crowd. So many people on the street. And it was really hard to walk by. And I wasn't sure where all those people came from, in fact. Everybody seems to be joyous. And it is true that there are lots of excitements in the streets and the street corners. Why is the case? What does Christmas make people bubbling with excitement? I think there are a lot of suggestive answers to that. Some people will find the answer from its pagan origin, just to celebrate for the sake of whatever causes. Those people say that Christmas is not Jesus' birthday, but was originated from pagan worship. Thus, the overall outlook of Christmas is not Christian, but in fact very much worldly. Some people may find the answer from the corruption of Christian churches. The religious rituals groomed and nurtured by Christian groups made Christmas celebration to be another ritual for them. Especially both Eastern and Western churches have made Christmas celebration a big event for church life. Some find the answer from tradition that has been permeated and into virtually every culture and every society. And Christmas is a public holiday in most countries. As far as I know, there are only a few countries that have not made Christmas a holiday. Those exceptions are like China, excepting Hong Kong and Macau, and Japan, Saudi Arabia, Algeria, Nepal, Iran, Turkey, and North Korea. Most countries have offered a time of rest to their citizens on Christmas Day as a public holiday, which has been developed into family time, reunion, or a time of worship as well. Many people exchange gifts with their loved ones and decorate their homes with lights and decorative items. And sometimes if we find some of those well-decorated homes, we are really impressed. That's why Christmas season is the peak of retail businesses. People send cards to their friends and loved ones. At the same time, December 25 is almost at the end of the year, which makes people quite nostalgic or pretty much melancholy as well. They become retrospective and think again about their past year, and so they are really welled up with lots of emotions, whether the emotion of excitement or joy or thanksgiving or gratitude, or emotion of regrets and a lot of remorses and so on. However, all these answers have contributed to some people to reconsider that we should not celebrate Christmas at all. First of all, it seems that its origin is a pagan. Thus, Christians should not have anything to do with this, some people argue. That's why some Christian organizations and some groups, some individuals, some churches do not recognize Christmas as a day of worship. Or Christmas rituals are reflections only of corrupt churches, some people argue. Thus, true Christian churches must not be a part of Christmas celebration. Or some people say that Christmas has been taken over by the world anyway, so what is the meaning? What is the reason for us to be a part of such a worldly celebration? Shoppers and entertainers seem to be in the center of Christmas celebration, and bars are busier than churches. Why should we be a part of it? Thus, some groups within Christendom have refused to recognize Christmas as a day of worship. I do respect their conviction, and I think I'm sympathetic with them very much. Having said all these points, you and I know that we are here not because of religious ritualistic program, but to worship our Almighty God. Our Christmas worship is not a religious ritual, as some people are observing, but a time of testimonies for the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is not secular, but Christian, by using this opportunity to proclaim the meaning of the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ one more time in an emphatic way. It is also a time to promote our fellowship as a family of God. After all, this is almost the end of the year, and I think it is a very meaningful thing for a family of God to be together, gathered together over worship and even fellowship meal. I think we have a lot of food and dishes, sumptuous food out there. After the service, we are going to share them. hope that we may use this opportunity to have a spiritual worship for God's honor and a Christian fellowship for mutual encouragement. In fact, I personally do not like the term Christmas if the word mass refers to Roman Catholics' mass. I'm all the more in objection to the term itself because it is not a mass. Having said all these precautionary matters, I need to focus on what the text is trying to talk about. Text from Matthew chapter 1. The story about the birth of Jesus Christ is extremely important to Christian faith and Christian doctrine and Christian churches. It is because this birth of Jesus implies and entails so many other aspects of Christian and biblical beliefs. You can think about this importance. For example, if Jesus was not born in the flesh, then obviously there is no Savior for us. And besides, if he was not born, then all of those stories about Christ's life in the Gospels must be fabricated myth or fables or man-made stories and invented gossips. If Jesus was not born, then obviously he had never died, because he was never born, then he didn't have to die. Then there is no person who died for our sins. Then what we are talking about, Christian doctrine of the atonement of the blood, by the blood of Savior. If Jesus had never died, then obviously he never rose again from the dead, because there was no time, there was no fact. It is not real that Jesus died, because he was never born. So as a result, in fact, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, birth of Jesus Christ, is the real foundation of Christian doctrines and Christian faith. If there is no birth of Savior, then obviously there is no Christianity and there is no Christian faith. I can give you a few examples. First of all, his birth implies that he was a man. Because he was a man, he was born. We are talking about one of the greatest mysteries in the Scriptures. Jesus is God, but he is also a man. His birth proves it. How can it be possible that a person has two natures, both divine and human? That is not a possible concept in our human mind. That's why we are saying that the incarnation of Jesus Christ must be a miracle. Through his birth, Jesus Christ became God and man. We are not even saying God and man, as if he's two persons, not one person. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. And such a thing was possibly done through the conception by the Holy Spirit and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Through his birth, he is called God-man. So his birth implies that he became a man. He was a man. Secondly, his birth implies that he was in the flesh, because he was born. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 gives us an idea about the importance of the humanity or the birth of Jesus Christ. And we read it, I think, last week. But let me read it once again. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. In other words, if someone says, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he must be divine. He's the Son of God, but I do not believe that he was born in the flesh. John says he's not of God. Actually, that belongs to the spirit of Antichrist. Therefore, this is almost like the litmus test for Orthodox and Biblical Christianity. His humanity. Even though a person claims to be a Christian, if he does not believe in his humanity in the flesh through a virgin, the person is not of Christianity. And he is not a Christian, but rather he's being deceived. That's what Apostle John is trying to tell us. Third, his birth means that he was a historical figure, not a hero shown in any mystical stories. There are a lot of critics of Christianity, and they are trying to portray Jesus Christ as non-historical figure, non-historical person. If he was not a historical person, then obviously all of his stories, life, his miracle, his supernatural work, and every work that he has done for our redemption, everything becomes false. And as a result, there is no fact, there is no reality of Christian faith whatsoever. But he was born in the flesh, and he was a historical figure, and we find his name in the historical books. It also means that he's not someone who was fabricated by so-called Jesus, followers of Jesus religion. He was in fact born, and he lived on earth just like all of us. In fact, there are some historians giving us some historical records about Jesus as a person. So he's a historical figure. He was born. Fourth, his birth means that we are sinners. You may be wondering how I can relate that point to the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, it is because Jesus was born for our sins. He was born in order to deliver us from our sins. If we were not sinners, then there is no reason for his birth and death. If we were not sinners, then obviously we do not need a Savior. If we do not need a Savior, why Savior had to be born? I will elaborate the point later when it is necessary. Matthew 1 verses 18 to 25 is the most remarkable passage concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. From that very given passage, I'm going to talk about three points. First of all, I must say that his birth was supernatural. It was not natural. It was supernatural. When I'm saying that his birth was supernatural, I mean it as a miraculous event, not belong to the natural forces or natural processes. Though it may not be a part of our talk today, by saying about Jesus Christ's birth as supernatural, I cannot but say that there are two very important implications in this teaching. One is that the origin of his birth is from above. It is not from the below. Two, the origin of his conception. I'm saying not just a simply birth. The origin of his conception is even metaphysical rather than physical, which means that its origin is belong to the realm of faith than sight. I'm not talking about his actual and physical birth, but its origin of conception. He did not have a physical father, but a mother. So that we may be able to find a few very worthy points that we need to know. First of all, I'm going to talk about some preliminary talk about Christ's supernatural birth. The birth of Jesus was not an ordinary birth. Thus, it was very much extraordinary. And its extraordinary birth required Mary and Joseph to receive special revelations about Mary's conception. It is interesting. The conception notice was not given by the pregnant woman, Mary, to Joseph. The conception notice was not given by a doctor who examined Mary's condition. But in fact, the conception notice was given by an angel. Isn't it strange? Definitely, this announcement to us was very strange. The angel of the Lord manifested and revealed the truth of the supernatural conception of a Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Mary could not believe it except by faith. The same, if not even more, difficulties came to Joseph when he found out Mary's conception. He never had laid together with Mary, but he found that Mary was conceived. Having heard the angel's annunciation of her conception, Mary responded in Luke chapter 1 verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be? How shall this be seeing I know not a man. Here is a conceived lady. And she's saying that, wait a minute. How can it be possible? In the natural process, it is not a possible story. When Joseph knew of Mary being conceived, his reaction is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, in the Jewish custom, if Mary was found to be an adulterous woman, then obviously she deserved to be stoned to death, according to the Jewish law. But he was a just man, and that's why he just wanted to dismiss or cancel the engagement relationship, but he did not want to do it in a public way. Here is a truth. Here is a real story. Well, because Joseph was a just man and righteous person, and he knew that her conception did not come from him. That's why he wanted to just let her go in a secret manner. For sure, we can see that it was not Joseph who conceived Mary. These responses only indicate the extraordinariness of the birth of Jesus. The conception of Jesus Christ required the faith on the part of the relevant people, such as Joseph and Mary. When we think about conception or birth of a child, it does not require a faith on the relevant parties. It doesn't have anything to do with a faith. If someone is conceived, if someone is pregnant and gives birth to a child through natural courses and so on, faith is not required. It is just a matter of fact. It is because the conception of a child is a matter of fact, and it does not belong to a metaphysical realm that requires certain degrees of faith. But both mother and father had to accept the Annunciation and believe it. The Annunciation was made by an angel from God. It is again a very unusual way to announce someone's conception. Mary and Joseph knew about the conception and its nature only by and through revelations. Thus we know that the conception was a miraculous work of God. So that's basically a preliminary talk. Then secondly, the supernatural birth required Mary and Joseph to have a supernatural faith and complete surrender to the will of God. The birth of Jesus was not a plan of a married couple. Mary and Joseph did not plan to have a child at that time. Later on, yes. They did not know about having a baby until they were told so. Isn't it interesting? Besides, there was no human activity involved in this conception whatsoever. It means that the birth of Jesus involves a higher will than man's will. But even the will of the supernatural God. One very peculiar and interesting point related to the angelic Annunciation and the responses of Mary and Joseph is that the birth or the conception of Jesus was not a matter of compromises. What Mary and Joseph were required was only to accept it as a matter of God's will. It means that everything involved in this conception was of God, not of man. It explains why some individuals do have a difficulty to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. To their minds, the revelation by the angel concerning the birth of Jesus is not acceptable. Actually, the same thing could be applicable to Joseph and Mary. Revelation was given, and the revelation had to be received by faith only. To them, even those to the critics, even the birth of Jesus has to be counted as a natural process. Not supernatural, but his birth was supernatural, given by the revelation. Third, the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ is in the wisdom of God. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, which is a part of our text that says this. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Well, his birth was not a surprise to God, or his birth was not an accident to God. Well, it is not true to say that his birth was not known to God, but instead, in fact, it was within God's providence. According to those two verses we just read, we can find a few things. One of them is this: his birth was talked about long time ago, and since then, again and again, repeatedly. It was a prophecy. It was a prophecy. Christ's birth was not just a taken place by accident or accidental way, but it was planned by God, and it had been known to the people of God through the prophets. It was God who spoke about the birth of the Messiah through his prophets. It once again supports our thought that the supernatural birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, was planned and designed by God himself. It indicates the truth of what God has said, and the fulfillment of God's words only reinforces our faith in his word. Fourth, the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ is the testimony of the Old Testament. Those verses we just read were actually coming from the Old Testament. Matthew 1:23 is a quotation from Isaiah 7:14. And Jesus is the theme of both the Old and New Testaments. There is only one object of faith in both Testaments, and the one is a revelation about the coming Messiah, and the other is a revelation about the Messiah who has come according to the Scriptures already. Fifth, the natural, supernatural nature of the birth of Jesus Christ indicates two things. One is that man's problem is too great to be resolved and solved by man himself. It refers to the sinfulness of man and man's inability to resolve his own problem or sin problems. Two, God's grace is beyond man's comprehension. God became a man in order to give man a solution of his sin problems and the problems of depravity. The extraordinary birth of Jesus requires of our faith and proper response to God's grace. So his birth is supernatural. Secondly, his birth is a matter of importance in our faith, in our doctrines, and in our theology. If the birth story of Jesus Christ has to be in the first chapter, in the first book of the New Testament, there must be reasons for it. It is because, primarily, it is because it's so important. The placement of Jesus' birth story in the New Testament must be reflecting its importance in the Gospel. We cannot and should not dismiss the story of birth as if it is not an important story in the Bible. There are a few features we can find from the birth passage as we read had read already from Matthew chapter 1. First of all, the birth of Jesus Christ excludes any human efforts. In other words, according to the birth story in the Gospel of Matthew, the birth of Jesus Christ, this birth is beyond man's realm. It excludes all human efforts. Matthew 1 verse 18 says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look at the last part of the verse. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We need to see that the verb is a passive voice, not active. We see the nature of this conception. Mary did not play any active part in this conception, but she was found with a child. Then we may expect that Joseph must have done something. No. Matthew removes any possibility of it by stating that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is no human contribution to the conception of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that there was no role of Mary at all concerning the birth of Jesus. The conceived child grew in Mary's womb, which is a physical contribution on Mary's side from the Virgin Mary. Thus, we may say that there was a role for Mary to play on the human side, the humanity of Jesus, but not his deity. Thus, though some groups like to use the term Mother of God for Mary, Mother of God, I personally do not subscribe to that practice. She is not a Mother of God, but she is a Mother of Jesus, who is God-man. Any attempt to separate two natures of Jesus from one another, for Jesus being one person, is not theologically sound and entails dangers to dichotomize the person of Jesus. Secondly, the birth of Jesus Christ extols and glories the work of God. That's why it is important. We may say that the Holy Triune God is involved in the conception and birth of our Savior Jesus. Jesus is the person to be born, and the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, is the primary actor who enabled Mary to be conceived. And God the Father is the one who had given words about the birth of the Messiah through his prophets. No other person was to be included and involved in the miracle of God's Christ's incarnation. Joseph simply found out Mary was conceived. And Mary simply found out that she herself was going to be conceived and later on conceived. Well, in fact, Joseph wanted to sever his relationship with Mary. However, it was not permitted either. He was one of the main characters in the birth story of Jesus, but he was rather a passive actor. Only thing required to him in this story was to listen to what was spoken to him by the Lord and believed it. It proves that Jesus was born through Mary without a human father. At the same time, the birth of Jesus Christ, in fact, explains to us about the reason why Christian faith is of God, not of men. Christian faith is of God. The Messiah was prophesied by God through his prophets. Therefore, the Matthew's gospel is all of God and God alone. God is to be exalted and glorified through his supernatural birth, the supernatural birth of Jesus. 3, the birth of Jesus is from above. That's why it is so important. Christ is God's gift, and the gift of God comes from above, not from below. You know, in all other religions, all other religious teachings are basically teaching and encouraging people to do something on their part in order to please their deities. So everything begins from down here, and everything must go up there. But Christian faith is a unique faith in this regard. The scripture says that man is not able to deliver himself from his own sin. That's why God's gift must be provided in the above, and that gift must be sent to the mankind. That's the Christmas story. God's gift came down from above. His birth was spoken beforehand by the prophets. It means that the Messiah does not have an earthly origin, but heavenly. Prophets are the representatives of God who declare the will of God to his people. The Messiah is from above, not from below. It must be a meaning of John chapter 3, verse 13. As John says, actually Jesus Christ says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." His conception was revealed by the angel of the Lord to both Mary and Joseph. Then what was the exact message of the revelation concerning the birth of Jesus? Well, let me reread Matthew 1 verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There are three distinguished elements in this prophecy. One, a virgin will give a birth to a child. Two, more specifically, this child will be a son. And number three, this born child, the son, will be God-man. It is a prophecy given to King Ahaz, a king of Judah, by the prophet Isaiah. And this prophecy was finally fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. I understand that there have been a lot of controversies over the virgin birth of Jesus. Some scholars have argued that the word for virgin in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 must refer to a young woman who is mature enough to be able to give a birth to a child, and it does not necessarily refer to a virgin. However, I would propose two reasons why I must see it as a virgin. One is this. This prophecy given to King Isaiah was given for a sign. And if there is a normal birth, a normal delivery of a child from a normal woman and pregnant lady, what is the meaning of this sign? In order to see this event as a matter of sign, there must be some extraordinary elements in this birth. And virgin birth must have that extraordinariness of this sign. Two, you know, the Hebrew Bible was translated by the Jewish people into Greek language. That translation was taken place between 250 and 150 BC, before Christ was born. This is very significant because of the diaspora, because of the scattered communities of Jewish people into different parts of the world. As a result, because of the scattering, because of the diaspora life, Jewish children began to lose their mother tongue. So more and more people were familiar to the Greek language rather than to Hebrew language, and Jewish people felt that Hebrew Bible needed to be translated into Greek language. And again, the translational time was before the time of the birth of Jesus. What does it mean? It means this. That Greek translation does not have Christian influence whatsoever in it. Okay, sometimes if we are bringing the Old Testament passages through the New Testament and so on, people are saying, well, you know, that's a Christian notion of it, but Jewish concept was different and so on. Well, it is interesting. When Greek translators who are Jewish people themselves, the scholars of the law of the Jewish Bible, when they translated the word for virgin, they used the Greek word referring to a virgin. It is not a result or consequence of Christian influence into the translation, but it is the concept of the Old Testament people. His birth is significant in its exclusion of man's contribution and sole workmanship of God and unique nature of the birth, virgin birth. It tells us about the heavenly nature of our salvation. That's why it is important. Our salvation story is not made up story by man. It is not an earthly religion, but Christianity is a religion of revelation from above. And even Christ's birth, our Savior's birth, was done through revelation, and it's a heavenly religion. Lastly, his birth was of God. From the text we are studying, we find a few characters. There are Joseph and Mary in the primary focus. It is worthwhile to study these two particular individuals, though it may be brief. In verse 19, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to describe Joseph as a just man. It is a great testimony, by the way. It means that just man means he was a righteous person, he was an upright person. But, you know, We need to pay attention to the fact that this evaluation was given by the Lord Himself. I wonder how many of us can be said about by the Lord Himself according to the character and attributes of the biblical God. How many of us will be able to told and described and said about as a just person and righteous person? I think one of the reasons that a lot of people are turning their backs against the Christian faith, Christianity, is because of Christians themselves. Because they have seen a lot of hypocrisies. They have seen a lot of fallacies in their walks, in their lives, in their acts, in their words, and so on. But here is a man, Joseph. God said about that person as a just person. In a sense, the Lord gave him one of the best comments man may receive from God. Mary's character was above reproaches. In fact, Luke assigned 31 verses in the first chapter of his gospel to Mary, which is about 37% of the chapter. However, the story of the birth of Jesus is more than those two commendable, very commendable individuals, but the birth of Jesus Christ was about God. It is shown through two names of the son, of the child born to Joseph and Mary. The first name is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21 says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is a Greek name, which has its Hebrew equivalent, Joshua. Its meaning is the Lord saves. We find some forms of Joshua from names like Hosea or Isaiah. Matthew has defined this name even more colorful by adding its specific and detailed fulfillments. He shall save his people from their sins. In this name, we find the work of God for our redemption. In this name, we find at least three very, very important elements of God's work for our salvation. Number one, it is God who does the redemptive work. It is not man. It is God who does the work. Number two, his work is for his people. It says he shall save his people from their sins. So, his work is for his people. Number three, his work is to save them from their sins. Save his people from their sins. I think it tells us about our real origin, the origin of our nature, or original state of our beings. It says, God's people are the people who are delivered from their sins. Instead of studying point by point, I rather want to mix them all together, from which we can find some applications. Number one, the original condition of the people of God was sinful. There were sinners needing to be saved. There was no righteous person before and after their salvation by his own merit, without having the imputed righteousness of God. It shows our true nature. We were sinners, but saved by grace. That's why if someone says, "Do not call me as a sinner," that person is not a Christian. Without recognition of our sinfulness, there is no Savior. The Savior came to this world to save the sinners. Therefore, as long as individuals do not recognize their sinfulness before God, then they do not need a Savior, and they cannot have a Savior, and they are not Christians. Two, God's work is especially planned and designed for his people, because Jesus, the name Jesus, means that he shall save his people from their sins. God does not save all humankind. Therefore, universalism or universal salvation, which promotes universal salvation, is not biblically correct, even though we may be sympathetic to those people who have that idea. But according to biblical notion of God's work for our salvation, it is not a universal salvation, but it is a very much limited salvation. Those people who believe in Jesus. Therefore, even though people may have a notion of heaven without believing in Jesus, there is no biblical guarantee for those individuals' salvation. Thirdly, it tells us that there is only one Savior. Only Jesus saves. There is no other way. As we can see, the birth of Jesus is the work of God, done by God, to save sinners from their sins. God's provision for our salvation is Jesus, and Jesus was born. And one thing that we must recognize as far as our salvation is concerned, we come to God on His terms. We do not come to God with our own terms in order to be saved. God's terms. And all of these things are talking about Christ's humanity. In order to save us, He was born, and His name is Jesus. The second name is found in Matthew 1:23, which says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. The child was born and his name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. If there is one most remarkable truth about the birth of Jesus, is that it was a visitation of God to this world in a physical manner. God is visiting with us. That's the meaning of Emmanuel. That's the meaning of the birth of Jesus. Emmanuel tells us about his deity, God with us. And we can find the same truth from John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of this and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Well, from the name of Emmanuel, we learn just a couple of lessons. One is that God is not a remote being from us. God is not far away from us. God with us. God with us. What a comforting message that is. God with us. Secondly, God is accessible to us. If we cannot come to Him, He comes to us. God with us. He is approachable. He is not a fearful being, but He is the Father who was willing to make a sacrifice on His part in order to save us. It is an indication that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Let me conclude. The birth story of Jesus Christ is very important to us. It is more than just a Christmas story or the story told us with the story of Santa Claus. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and He's the only Savior of the world. You do not come to me to confess of your sins in order to be saved. No. I do not have any power to save you. In fact, I do not know what to do with my own sin problems. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to Him in order to be saved. Christianity is not man's religion. It is a divine religion. Christian religion was not originated from below, but from above. The name of Christ has to be called upon, and our sins must be confessed. His name is Jesus, who saves His people from their sins. And His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. It is my prayer that on this Christmas day, we think about salvation given by the Lord Jesus. His suffering, the purpose of His birth in the flesh. At the same time, let us remember that God had visited with us. God with us. That's our Savior, Jesus. I hope that the power, the strength, joy, peace that you can get from Emmanuel, God with us, will be upon you this day and afterwards. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Father, once again we are grateful for the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. We do thank you, Lord, for His humanity which was used for our atonement. Dear gracious God, we do thank you for that miraculous birth through the Virgin Mary, which fulfilled the scriptures, but also such a fulfillment was the fulfillment of the purpose of Christ coming to this world, which is our redemption and salvation. Lord, we do thank you for the blessing of Emmanuel. Even today, Christ is born and God is with us. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the truth. Help us to live with the visitation from God continually and forever until we shall see you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.